last week. By the way, the title tonight is Leadership in the Local Church. Let me review last week what we talked about, because I know some weren't able to be here. Last week we talked about servants and saints. And we said that a servant is someone that is owned by and obedient to someone else. Just like a servant obeys their master and they are obedient to the master. And we tie that into how we are to live our Christian life. Christ is our master. And to live the Christian life like we should, we're to be subservient or submissive to the will of God in Jesus Christ. That's how we're to look at our relationship with Christ as a servant. And that's how Paul saw himself. That's why I asked the question, how many times does Paul refer? And he actually uses the term servant a lot of times. But he begins three of his letters saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about saints. And we said that every believer is a saint of God. If you're in Christ Jesus, if you're saved, then you're a saint. There's some teaching that says that if you're an elite Christian, if you reach a certain spiritual level, then you deserve sainthood. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that you're after you die and 5 or 6 years later, if you did so many good deeds, you finally rise to sainthood. The Bible doesn't teach it. It simply says that we are saints if we've accepted Jesus Christ. And we said that people are basically in two categories. They're sinners and they're saints. And the only difference is saints are saved sinners. So because we're saved, we're in positionally, we are in Christ. Positionally, we are saints. But we still have to look at ourselves as sinners. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. And we talked about that last week. And we said that we should be saints in practice also. So we're saints in position. Right now, we're saints. In position as far as Jesus Christ. But then we're to live like it as well. Now, if you're like me, you have just as much trouble doing that every day as I do. We don't always act like saints. We don't always practice that. But that's our goal, is to live like Jesus Christ and to practice being like Christ. Tonight, we're continuing on here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and we're going to look at leadership in the local church. Now, before I get into that, let me explain that leadership is important in any organization. It doesn't matter if it's a business. There has to be a leader in the business, right? There has to be a boss. There's somebody that tells, or the manager or something that tells you, you know, what you're supposed to be doing on the job. In athletics, whether it's baseball, basketball, or whatever, there has to be leadership. You got to have a coach, and then you have to have everybody kind of going along with the coach. So it doesn't matter if it's a church, which we're talking about tonight, or a business, or an athletic team. We're talking about leadership. There's a familiar saying, all chiefs and no Indians, you know. And also I've heard this one, that anything with two heads is a monster. So if there's no leadership, again, whether it's in the home, you know, there's got to be a leader in the home. So it doesn't matter, whatever organization there is, there needs to be leadership. God expects leadership and organization in the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, let everything be done decently and in order. In other words, it shouldn't just be chaos. Well, what do you want to do and what do you think, whatever. There needs to be leadership and organization in a church for it to thrive and to be successful. Now, in verse 1 of Philippians, let's go ahead and read it and we'll pray and then we'll get into the teaching here. Philippians 1 and verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these that have come tonight on a cold, windy night to study your word. I pray that we'll be a blessing, Lord, as we talk about the leadership. And Lord, of course, you're the leader of all of us. We're all following you as our guide, Lord. So help us to do that. Help us to learn tonight and help us to do everything according to your will. In your name I pray. Amen. So the office of bishops and deacons, Paul is writing this to the church of Philippi, and then he mentions the bishops and deacons. Tonight, we're going to look at the bishops. We're going to look at the call of the bishop, the commission of the bishop, and then I think next week we'll probably get into the qualifications, and then we'll start looking at the deacons, all right? But these are two offices that the New Testament teaches in the Bible. Now, the word bishop is one that we don't really use too often. Some churches still use the term bishop. But a bishop simply means an overseer, all right? There's other terms in the Bible. The Bible refers to a bishop as a pastor, which we're going to look at tonight, or as a shepherd, or under-shepherd, or as an elder, all right? So these are different terms that the Bible uses simply referring to leadership or overseer in the church, all right? So let's look first of all at the office of pastor, because that's what we're using here in this church. And turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It's just the book before Philippians there. So if you'll just turn a couple of pages, we'll look at the office of pastor in the local church. Again, people get so tied up into titles sometimes. Well, what's a bishop and what's an elder and this sort of thing? What we need to understand is what that office is all about, all right? And that's what I want to look at. We see several different offices mentioned here in Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Let's look at that verse. The Bible says, and he gave some, and he's talking about churches, all right? He gave some churches, apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. So let's look at these different offices. First of all, you have apostles. Now, the office of the apostle has been discontinued, all right? There are no more apostles. The reason is the first qualification of apostle was that they had to see the risen Christ. Well, none of us can visually see the risen Christ now. We're not going to turn to these, but just for your information, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 22, it talks about that. And then also in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 11, Paul says that he saw Christ as one born out of due time. Remember his conversion on the road to Damascus? Paul was knocked off of his horse, and Paul saw the incarnate Jesus Christ, all right? So one of the qualifications to be an apostle was to see the risen Christ. So that office has been discontinued. Now, an apostle is different than a disciple. A disciple is simply a follower of Christ. Disciple would mean a follower or discipline, you know, a disciplined one to follow Christ. So apostle has been discontinued. So has the next one. All right, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now, the word prophet simply means to speak forth or proclaim. You know, that's kind of what I'm doing tonight, is telling forth, all right? But that's different than foretelling, all right? God used prophets in the Bible to foretell what was going on. For example, the book of Revelation, all right? That was given to Paul, to John on the Isle of Patmos, and John wrote the book of Revelation as God revealed to him things that would be in that book. God is no longer working that way because we have the written word of God, all right? Prophets were used because they didn't have the written word of God, all right? There was no one else to tell them what was going to happen or what was going to go on in the future, so God used prophets. You have some of the Old Testament prophets. You know, Daniel was an Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. And then as that office phased out as the word of God, is now what we have. We have the written word of God that reveals everything to us. We don't need a prophet. You know, some of these guys will come on TV and they'll tell you, you know, I prophesy such and such is going to happen next year. Well, you know, they're just guessing on that because we have everything right here in the word of God to tell us what's going to go on. All right. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bibles there, we see this. The Bible talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, we're looking at some different offices here. That is mentioned in the Bible. We had apostles and we're looking at prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 19. The Bible says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, which means this. This is the word of prophecy that you and I have. If you want to know what's going to happen in the future, this is the book to go to. Don't go to the National Enquirer. You know, the Enquirer will tell you what's going to happen in 2008 or 2009. And you get some real kooky, you know, ideas of what's going to happen. They have no idea. This is the book that we go by right here. This is our sure word of prophecy. And he says, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The word of God is like a light that shines in a dark place, reveals the future to us. And the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Which means that, even though I'm up here teaching the Word of God, I don't have any more special revelation than what you do with the Word of God. Back in the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, that's what they tried to pull on the people back then, was that the priest would say, well, I'm the only one that can tell you what's in the Word of God, and you don't need to read it for yourself because I'll tell you everything. That's wrong. I don't ever want to get up here and give you my opinion, because my opinion doesn't mean anything. whatever is preached needs to be from the Word of God, and then you have your own Bibles to discern that for yourself. So he says there's no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the prophets were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired to write the Word of God. Now you and I have the Bible, and this is our sure word of prophecy right here. All right? So that office is discontinued. Let's go on back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, and then he says, and some evangelists. Now the word evangelist simply means a preacher of the gospel. And the job of an evangelist is one that has someone just has the God-given ability and the call to call people to come to Christ. All right, the first one that comes to my mind is Billy Graham, because that's somebody we're familiar with. Billy Graham is an evangelist, all right, and I don't think he's preaching much anymore. In fact, I saw where he went through some pretty serious brain surgery, I think, here in just the last couple of weeks. But he's not a pastor of a church. He's been an evangelist. His ministry, his call, has been to preach the gospel to people. And then as he would preach the gospel, they were convicted and they would get saved. Or maybe Christians would change their lives, change the way that they were living. That's what an evangelist does. An evangelist can come in sometimes and they can preach and they can stir up the people, you know, like a revival. And then the pastor still stays at the church. The evangelist goes on to the next place. All right, so that's what the office of an evangelist is. All right, and then we have the office of pastor, which we're going to look at tonight. It says he gave some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors. Now, a pastor is simply an under-shepherd of the local flock. All right, that's what I am in this local church, is an under-shepherd. Christ is the leader. He's the shepherd. And then the pastor's the under-shepherd. But I'm also a sheep just like you. It's not like that I'm on some spiritual plane and I've got this big revelation that you don't have. No, that simply means that God is using me as the leader in this church, leading the flock to where he wants us to go. All right? That's all that means. A pastor is different than an evangelist, because not only does he preach the word, but then also he's there to counsel, to correct, to console. You know, a pastor consoles people in time of need, you know, maybe for a funeral or something like that. That's the office of a pastor. It's a little more detailed with a particular group of people, all right? And then lastly, we see teachers, some pastors and teachers. A teacher is someone who has the God-given ability to explain and interpret God's Word. Not all pastors are good teachers, and not all teachers make good pastors, all right? Now, it's good if you're both. My dad is an excellent Bible teacher. He's also an outstanding pastor. He's done both. And I'm hoping as I go, because I'm just starting out, that I'll kind of pick up after him. But a pastor, you can have someone that's a good pastor, you know, maybe somebody with a kind heart, a tender heart, but maybe they don't really get into the Word very much. They don't teach very much. All right. But then you also may have somebody that knows all about the Word of God. They're a good Bible teacher, but they're not somebody that you could go to and counsel with or could cry on their shoulder. They know a lot of information. So, you know, it's kind of, a pastor almost has to be both, but just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're a great teacher, and just because you're a good teacher doesn't always make you a good pastor. So let's look at two points here, two simple points. First of all, the call of the pastor, the call of the pastor. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. If you'll turn there, please. Acts 20 and verse 28. For a pastor to lead a church, whether it's this church or some other church, they're to be called by the Holy Spirit, all right? A pastor is not someone who just decides, they wake up one day and say, hey, I think I'll go be a pastor somewhere. No, it's a call to do that, all right? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves, talking to pastors, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. All right, there's that term, overseers. All right, so who's made the pastor the overseer? The Holy Ghost. The pastor is called to lead a local assembly of people. All right, it's a divine call. It's not just a natural talent. You know, there's a lot of people that are naturally more gifted than what I would be standing up here. I stammer around sometimes. I have to use my notes, you know. And some people are really gifted or to oratory, you know, or to speak. But that's not what you have to be in order to be a pastor. It has to be a call. I know for myself personally, I felt like God was dealing with me for about a year or so to preach. But I kept putting it off because I wasn't for sure, you know. And finally, over a course of time and events, and I think God even uses people to convince you of his call, I surrendered to that call, and then eventually we started the work here in Waltonville. But it's different for people. I know Dad, I've heard him tell before about his call to preach. Dad, whenever he had me and my older brother Chris, had just started going to school down at SIU, wasn't he? Mom's sitting in the back, so that's why I keep pointing back there to ask her. But he was traveling to school every day to go to school down at SIU, and then, of course, was raising a family and working and all these things. And he felt God was dealing with him to preach, and he said it just seemed like one day, as he was riding the car, he said it just felt like almost all the air was sucked out of the car, didn't he? He said it just felt like, you know, he just couldn't hardly even breathe. He just felt that conviction so strong, and he said he had to pull over on the side of the road and you know, just verbally say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. That's how his call was. Not that it was any more spiritual or any greater than what my call was, but God just does things in different ways. I've seen people get saved before, and some people will just weep and cry and show a lot of emotion. But, you know, emotion isn't what saves us, because you can be real emotional, and a month later, you don't see them back in church. And I've seen other people get saved, and they may not show a lot of emotion, but you see their life has changed. You see that they have repented, and their life has changed. So God calls in different ways. But a pastor is someone who is called to a local church. I read where one old preacher told a young preacher. The young preacher came to him and said, how do I know if I'm called to preach? And he said, son, if there's anything else that you can do, do it. Because being a preacher is not an easy thing. If there's anything else you can do, that's when you know you're called. If there's anything else you can do to get out of it and not do it. But listen to what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah decided that he wasn't going to preach anymore. He was fed up. He was tired. I like this verse in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. He says, then I said, speaking to himself, he said, I will not make mention of him, speaking of God, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He said, I'm done with it. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not even going to speak his name anymore. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said that call was so strong that I wanted to quit. I wanted to get out of it. I didn't want to do it anymore. But he said, like a fire burning in my bones, I had to do it. I couldn't quit. I just couldn't stop. I couldn't quit. That's when you know that you're called to the ministry. I know, again, growing up in church all of my life, there's been times when my dad has wanted to quit. Whenever things have got really tough, you know, people maybe discourage you or let you down, and you get to the point, man, is this really worth all the effort? That's when you know it's a call, is when you go through those times, and yet God tells, no, God just keeps working with you, and he said, nope, just hang in there, be faithful. That's when you know that it's a call, different than just something, oh, I think I'm just going to try this. I think it's just something that I'll do. That is a call. So you must be called to remain faithful when the hard times come. Number two is the commission of the pastor. Now, let me tell you, the whole reason I'm giving you this foundation, again, is we're a young church, and I think it's important to go slow here and build a foundation so that you understand what the office of the pastor is. In a few months, as we establish, and we'll have our charter member Sunday coming up soon, we'll be choosing maybe a deacon or two, and we're going to look at the office of the deacon. So this is all just foundational stuff that I hope is practical information for you and I both. But we see the commission of the pastor. We looked at the call, and we're still in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Again, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's the call. Now here's the commission of the pastor. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Notice he says, to feed the church of God. That's the pastor's commission, is to feed the church of God. That's what I'm doing tonight, is I'm feeding you. I get fed throughout the week by studying. I spend time studying and making notes and that sort of thing. And then when Sunday morning comes around, or Sunday night, then I'm feeding you the same thing that I've been fed throughout the week. That's the commission or the work that a pastor does. Now, unfortunately, today, it doesn't seem like a lot of churches are doing that. A lot of churches, the pastor is more an entertainer. The pastor's not feeding the flock. He's trying to entertain the flock. He's trying to, you know, if we can get the music just right, and if we can get this just right, then people will come in. That's totally missing the commission of the pastor. The pastor's job isn't to get up and entertain and all that. Of course, you know, you want people to listen. You don't want to bore people to death. But the job of the pastor is to feed from the Word of God, not to entertain, not to impress anybody, but to simply give them the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, if you would, and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul is talking to Timothy, and remember, I told you that Timothy was Paul's understudy. Timothy was probably, I don't know, 15 or 20 years younger than Paul, and he was like an apprentice, all right? So Paul's giving him some practical information, kind of like I would go to my dad, who's preached for nearly 40 years. I would go to my dad, and I do that now. Dad, what do you think about this? You know, give me some ideas or some pointers. That's what Paul does, all right? And he's given Timothy some pointers here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to look at some things here, and we'll wrap this up. All right, Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then he tells him some things here to do, all right? He says, first of all, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. All right, now let's break this verse down and see what Paul is telling Timothy to do. He says, first of all, preach the word. All right, don't preach something that you've just come up with. Don't preach your opinion. Don't preach, you know, out of the Reader's Digest or something like that, but preach the Word. That's what we want to do here, is preach the Word. Again, this is the whole reason that we're here, is using God's Word to feed the church of God. And also when he says preach the Word, it means to do that with authority, all right? A pastor can't get up and be afraid of preaching the truth, all right? Again, a pastor can worry about someone maybe that's a good giver in the church. You know, you think of somebody comes in here and they're a doctor, you know, and they're a wealthy person. But so then a pastor is afraid to maybe preach on something because they don't want to offend that person. That's wrong. Paul's telling Timothy, hey man, you got to preach the word. What's the saying? Preach the word. If the hair lips the devil, whatever that means. But you preach the word. You put the truth out there. All right, and then let God take care of it. But a preacher can't worry about being criticized by somebody, or, you know, worrying about, well, am I being too loud? Am I too quiet? Is my message too long? Is my message too short? Am I going to offend somebody? Paul says just preach the word is what your call is to do, is to preach the word. Jesus told the disciples to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So a preacher does need to be wise. You need to do it in a right way. You know, we talked about meekness this morning. A preacher needs to handle that in the right way, but we don't need to worry so much about, well, am I going to hurt somebody's feelings? Am I going to impress somebody with my words, you know, my vocabulary? Paul says, Timothy, just preach the word, all right? Number two, he tells him, be instant in season and out of season. That simply means be consistent. Don't change the message. Whatever I preach now should have been the same thing that was preached back when Paul was preaching. Now, we may change our methods a little bit, and I think that's probably a wise thing to do. You know, you have to change your methods with the time, reaching people in different ways. For instance, you know, I'm using a microphone tonight. Well, 100 years ago, they didn't use microphones, right? They'd go outside, and you'd have an old if you were inside, you had an old wood stove, maybe, but they would preach outside to people and stuff. All right, our methods have changed. We use technology or use things as God provides them, but our message should always stay the same. He says, be instant in season and out of season. Again, don't change with the times. You know, some preachers now are afraid to preach about sin, or they're afraid to preach about hell because that's just an old thing in the past. Don't preach about sin anymore. Don't preach about hell. No, that's in the Bible. And we need to preach that just like we do John 3:16, for God so loved the world, or anything else. He says, be instant. Be consistent with your message, and the Lord will bless you. Again, you know, I think a lot of messages today are meant to make people feel good. And I'm just like everybody else. I like to feel good. But we've got to realize we're bad before we realize the goodness of God. We got to realize our sinful nature and our sinful condition before we can appreciate the goodness and the grace of God. So I think it's both. And Paul's telling Timothy that. Man, be consistent. Just be instant in season and out of season. And let's look at the next one. He says then, reprove. The word reprove simply means to prove or to explain or convince. Again, right here is where our messages come from, the Bible. All right, this is our proof text. Nothing else should we be preaching or teaching except for God's Word. When he says reprove, he means prove what it is that you're telling. If I'm going to tell you something in a message, I need to be able to back it up with God's Word. All right, that's simply what reprove means. Today, again, society, we're getting away from absolute truth. Our kids even are taught today that there are no absolutes. Situational ethics. It's okay to lie as long as the situation calls for it. No, it's not. The Bible says it's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. It doesn't change. It doesn't mean just because the situation calls for it. But our children are almost ingrained with that today, that whatever you think is right for you, well, then that's okay. And if this over here is right for me, well, then that's all right too. No, there's an absolute moral truth, and this is the moral foundation right here, God's Bible, and it doesn't change. There is absolute truth. That's simply rebellion against God. Man wants to do anything they can to rebel against God. You know, this isn't absolute truth right here. I'm not going to follow that. I'm going to follow the latest educational idea or something. No, we should follow God's Word. That's our foundation. And Paul says, Timothy, you need to reprove or prove what it is that you're preaching. Number four is rebuke. He tells Timothy to rebuke. Rebuke simply means to reprimand and admonish. A pastor's job sometimes is to rebuke or to preach on sin is what it means. All right. A pastor sometimes has to get up and preach about something. For instance, a couple of weeks ago, I brought a message on abortion. And that is sin in our nation. That's something that needs to be brought to light. All right, that's what rebuke is. Any good pastor or preacher needs to include that once in a while in his messages. Because if we don't, then we all get to thinking we're pretty good, and you never hear anything about sin. But sometimes we got to have our toes stepped on, don't we? I know even for myself, I'll listen to a preaching tape sometimes, and I'll get convicted out of that. You know, maybe there's something that I'm doing or something I'm not doing. You know, a lot of times we'll focus on, well, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't do this sort of stuff. But sins of omission are bad too if we're not reading our Bible, if we're not studying, if we're not telling other people about Christ. So sometimes we've got to have our toes stepped on. Again, it's just like a parent. When you're a good parent, will often rebuke whenever it's necessary. You balance it in discipline and love. You love your kids, but at the same time, you have to take those moments to rebuke once in a while because then they're going to face that in their lives as they grow up. So the same thing with a pastor. And again, it's all in love and in balance. Let's look at the last one. He says, reprove, rebuke, and then exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The word exhort means to encourage. A pastor should encourage the people of God. Again, you don't want to just berate the people and tell them how bad they are and never give them any hope, never any good news. You want to give them encouragement to go out and live their life as a Christian. Listen, these days and times are probably the most difficult there ever was in living the Christian life. We've got so many temptations out there today. We've got so many other things that can draw us away from God. And the pastor needs to encourage people and say, hey, you know, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can live the Christian life as long as you do it according to Christ, not in your own power. But to exhort means to encourage. And then notice at the end of that verse, he says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That means that you take people where they're at. I spoke about that some this morning too, dealing with meekness. Not everybody's on the same spiritual plateau. You have some people that maybe have a lot of Bible knowledge, or folks that have been in church for 30, 40 years, and then you have baby Christians. You have new Christians that don't know a lot. A pastor has to be long-suffering and patient with those people and teach doctrine. That's what we're doing here. Doctrine simply means the Word of God, teaching doctrine. And if a pastor does that, he's doing that in balance. Some pastors give all rebuke and no exhort, And that's not good. And then some pastors give all exhort, all encouraging, but they never rebuke sin. And I think the job of a preacher is to do both. It's a balance in doing both. Now, next week we're going to look at the qualifications of a pastor, and there are several of them, and then we'll get into the office of a deacon. Now, here at the end of the message on Sunday nights, I like to take questions, and I'll do my best to answer them for you. Maybe there's something in the teaching tonight that you have a question about or a comment. You know, a lot of times people sitting out there have thought of something that I haven't thought of. I know Andy, whenever I brought the message on abortion, I mentioned babies in the womb. He come to me after church and he said, "What about Jacob and Esau, and Jacob holding on to Esau's ankle?" And I hadn't thought of that. That was a good point. So sometimes there's stuff that you have in your mind that would be a good comment to me. So is there anything you can think of maybe that we talked about tonight as far as the call of a pastor or commission of a pastor that you would have a question about or comment or anything like that? We'll give you an opportunity to do that. Okay, we covered all that good, huh? I can't believe that. But I appreciate the encouragement there. Again, this is all foundational, and I'm going to take my time getting through this because I think it's important. As a young church just starting out, we want to lay a good foundation, and that's what we're doing on Sunday nights. And hopefully we'll see our Sunday night services grow and people come out for those. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to take some prayer requests. Lord, I thank you for these folks that have come out tonight to hear your word. And Lord, the call to preach and to pastor a church is a very serious call, Lord, and help me personally to take it seriously. And help me to do my job as a pastor to love people, but also talk about sin when it needs to be talked about, and to encourage people, Lord, to be an encouragement in these days and times. Lord, I pray that you'll just bless us all and help us to do according to your will. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, we've got several folks that are in our bulletin. Let me find mine. Before we go, let me mention these prayer requests, and you may have some yourself that we can add in here. It seems like somebody said something to me this morning about adding their name. Maybe it was Eileen I was thinking of. Eileen Dudley, her brother, was in the bulletin.